This is a session from the Renew Spiritual Leadership Conference at Lancaster Baptist Church in June of 2014.
If I were a youth pastor, these are the 10 things that I would do. Number one, I would equal the teen's input and output. I would equal the teen's input and output. Oh, this is so funny. This morning, Dr. Sis said, well, all that's left is to turn to the what? The maps. All right, take your Bible, turn to the maps. Let's go to the maps. Find a map of Israel really quick in the back of your Bible. Find a map of Israel. I lived in Israel for 5 months back in the 80s. I lived on a kibbutz. And on that kibbutz, we traveled, we would work as volunteers, and then we would take trips. And our kibbutz was just south of the Sea of Galilee. If you've got anything, the life of Christ, or maybe the 12 tribes or whatever, in your maps, you'll find the Sea of Galilee at the top. You'll find a sea down at the very bottom, which is called what, class? The Dead Sea. There is a thread of blue connecting the Sea of Galilee with the Dead Sea. What is that thread of blue called? The Jordan River. Very good. Very good. We lived, if you look at the just south of the Sea of Galilee, there's a little river that comes in from the side. It's called the Yarmouk River. Where the Yarmouk and the Jordan meet is called the Waterfalls of Jacob, Ashtat Yaakov. And we were on the kibbutz, Ashtat Yaakov. And we were there for 5 months, and we would take trips. We took one trip to the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, and where the waters would melt off of Mount Hermon, and they would come on down to the Sea of Galilee, and there were three tributaries that would come together up at Tel Dan. They were at Banyas, a place called Banyas, and the water was cool and fresh, and these are the headwaters of Jordan. And the Jordan River would start in the north, and they would flow, it came down to the Sea of Galilee, and it would come into the Sea of Galilee, and the water was clear, and the water was fresh. Then in the very southern part of the Sea of Galilee, if you go there and visit, they'll take you to a place where they baptize people and everything. It's where the Jordan River comes out of the Sea of Galilee, and then it flows 85 miles all the way down to the Dead Sea. Now, the water that comes into the Sea of Galilee is fresh, alive. The water that comes out of the Sea of Galilee is good water. And it flows 85 miles down to the Dead Sea. But when it gets down to the Dead Sea, it's dead. Why is the Dead Sea dead if it's got good water coming into it? And the Dead Sea's dead. Because, by the way, has anyone here ever swam in the Dead Sea before? Anyone? Okay, well, you don't swim in the Dead Sea, do you? You just float on the Dead Sea. And I've been in the Dead Sea several times with tour groups, and we were there for a few days. We spent time on there, and it was the most amazing. The first time I was ever at the Dead Sea, it is such a high concentration of salt and minerals. I went swimming, or got in the water that morning. I had shaved that morning. And, oh, did my legs burn. No, I had shaved that morning, and I got to tell you, my neck was on fire. I mean, it was just like, that was unbelievable. Never again, you know, one of those things. But everything in the Dead Sea is what? Dead. And you know why? There's not enough oxygen in the water to sustain life. Now, the Dead Sea has good fresh water coming in, but it doesn't have an outlet. Now, I want to tell you something, youth workers. No matter how good your preaching is, and man, did we get it on preaching today. I'm going to give you something on preaching too in just a minute. But I will tell you this. After 7 years of being a youth pastor, ding, the light finally turned on. Why is it? Man, I give my heart. I do prepare messages. Man, we did series. We did everything on Wednesday night at youth meeting. Lord, I give my heart to preaching. Why is it these kids are so dead? And I'm going to tell you why. The problem wasn't with the input. They had no outlet. Those kids weren't doing anything. And I would tell you this, if you're going to work with teenagers, you got to equal the input to the output. And if you don't, you're going to have the Dead Sea. No matter how good your preaching is, no matter what happens, you're going to see a Dead Sea reaction if you don't get them doing some things. Look what I have here. If the young person only has preaching and truth coming into their lives, they will stagnate like the Dead Sea. If they only have outlet and service, they will drain themselves and burn out. Have a balance of solid Bible preaching with successful ministry opportunities. Example, the Jordan River, the Sea of Galilee, and the Dead Sea. James chapter 2 clearly indicates faith without works is dead. But you've got to give the opportunities for that faith to grow with those young people. Hey, I'll tell you this, and again, I'm trying to pick my stories, but this point is so important for you to understand with young people. Young people can do so much more for the Lord Jesus Christ than what we're allowing them to do. We are babysitting them in some of the greatest years that they ought to be serving Christ. We got to get outlet for their input as well. I took my last year as a youth pastor, I took a group of teenagers to the Bahamas, and I wish I could tell you the whole trip, but we prepared for the trip all year long in youth group. And all year long, we were doing things, and before youth meeting started, we had skits, we had puppets, we had special music, we had a choir, and all year long, those teenagers bothered me about something. I won't say it was every Wednesday, but I'm telling you what, it was a conspiracy. And they would come to me, like, they would pick out different people, and they would come to me, and they'd say, Pastor Scheller, would it be okay if we went snorkeling when we went to the Bahamas? I said, young people, this is not a vacation. There are people in our church supporting you to go as a what? Missionary. Well, we want to go as a missionary. But do you think since we're going to be in the Bahamas, do you think we could maybe go snorkeling? I said, young people, it's not a snorkel trip. Well, throughout the year, different teenagers would keep coming to me and say, hey, you know, Pastor Shelley, have we checked on the snorkel? No, we haven't checked on the snorkel because we're not going snorkeling. Okay, we took a whole weekend where we put the whole thing together in February. I still had kids coming up to me. Have we checked on the snorkel? No, we haven't checked on the snorkel because we're not going snorkeling. Okay, we got down there and we went to the government schools. We got in these government schools and the kids lit it up. I mean, God's hand was on them. We had opportunities to preach. We were doing 2-3 schools a morning. And within the course of a day, we did evening services. Unbelievable time. The young people just were electric. They were leading some of them leading people to the children of the Lord for the very first time in their life. About 2/3 of the way of the week, we were there for 10 days. The guy that ran the camp there at Nassau came to me and said, hey, I know this isn't on our itinerary, but would you mind if we took your young people? They've done so good. There's an orphanage in the middle of the island. Nobody ever goes sees them. Don't say anymore. We got them. We loaded the bus. We went to the orphanage. We came down the bumpiest dirt road I've ever come in my life, and we came up to this orphanage, and all those kids were standing out waiting for us to come. We got off the bus. They jumped into our arms. They just wanted to feel our hair and touch our skin, and they were all, when we were doing the program for the orphanage, some of the little ones were on our teenage boys' shoulders. I mean, it was just, when we had to leave at the end of the day, I had to pull my teenagers to the bus. I mean, they did all their skits twice. They did all their songs twice. They did all their testimonies 3 times. You know, we did everything we had a couple times. It was time to leave. Oh, on the way back, they're singing, and I'm going, I love being a youth pastor, you know. We get back to the camp. I get all the teens together. I said, hey, young people, I got an announcement to make. Fred and I worked it out. We got 2 separate beaches, one for the guys, one for the girls. We're going to rent tomorrow's snorkel equipment. And teens, tomorrow, we're going snorkeling. And those teenagers looked exactly the way you look in this room right now. They just looked at me. I said, we're going snorkeling tomorrow. And we're paying for it. We got enough money left over. We rented the whole thing. We're going snorkeling tomorrow. And they just looked at me just blank. John Ogle raises his hand in the back. I said, John, what's going on? Well, Pastor Scheller, we were on the bus, what? Well, on the way back, we were in the bus and we were talking. We were wondering tomorrow if, what, John? Well, could we go back to the orphanage tomorrow? And I thought, whoa, what just happened with those young people? They tasted serving the Lord. And I got to tell you, serving the Lord is much better than snorkeling. You guys all know that. You guys know what that's like. But unless we give those young people, we're never the same after that. Why? Because they knew that they weren't just getting input, but they had an outlet. Youth workers, let me tell you something. As powerful as you need to preach, you have got to let your young people serve Christ. They've got to be ministering for the Lord Jesus Christ. Number 2. I would make sure, and I think this one just comes right together real quick. I would make sure that they had a sweet taste about being used. It, by the way, it's Psalm 34, 8, not 6. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Now listen, youth workers. It is up to you to produce an environment that your young people succeed. And you know what? I knew that all three of my boys needed to fail at times. And when they failed at school, they got in trouble at school, they got in trouble at home. I'm not one of those that like, protect them from failure, protect them from, no. But I will tell you this, it is extremely important that you produce an environment with activities that your kids, that your young people feel like they've been used. That it's like, wow, that was really good. Now, I got some things down I wrote down. First of all, missions trips that are productive. And I will tell you, if you're taking teen missions trips, going to foreign countries with foreign languages and they're only going to be there for 6-7 days, then they have to have a lot of manual labor. They've got to be able to be handing out something that's going to be productive, that they feel like they have done something. But I will tell you this. As much as you can use your young people, go to countries, do inner city works or whatever, that you can speak English and that they can be involved. I'm not holding that as the only prerequisite, but I will tell you, they need to feel like they've accomplished something. I think widow ministries, I think one of the coolest things in a church is when a teenager joins with a widow. And there is a connection there that when we started our widow's banquets in Santa Maria, it changed the youth group, and I'll tell you what, it changed our widows. When we put on a Christmas widow banquet, and at the end, they're all in arm in arm, they're singing Christmas carols, and you know what I told every one of my teenagers? You hug those widows. You go around and those kids, they cooked the whole meal, they did the whole program, they were the special music, and I'll tell you what that did. That just, it meant so much to our teens, and every year, the widow's banquet, that was one of the coolest things that we did, because they tasted it, and they were successful with it. Door-to-door, children's ministries, outreach endeavors. By the way, teenagers can really minister to children. And I think we're just selling them short on what they could be doing. Make sure they're successful. Help them out. Help work with, I'll tell you this, take some of your two of your girls and two of your guys, teach them how to do a flannel graph, how to hold up flashcards, and then put them in front of young people and make them successful. Those teens will be coming to West Coast Baptist College after that. They're going to want to live for the Lord the rest of their lives. They're going to want to serve the Lord. Look at the last point, because I think this is really good. Put them in good fishing holes. I think sometimes that when we're doing a mass soul winning or door to door, we kind of use our teenagers as the leftovers to go. Put our teenagers in the best spots. Give them the best neighborhoods to go to. Give them where there's going to be fruit. And they taste that, it'll help them from then on. Boy, I wish I could spend more time on that. We got to go to number three. I would pray, if I was youth pastor, I would pray with importunity and preach with intensity. I think the most important word in the entire Bible on prayer is importunity. It is the hardest word to describe and define. Matter of fact, look on your Greek lexicon and try to find out what the definition of importunity is. It's only used one time in the entire New Testament. It's found in Luke chapter 11. You know the story. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me. And I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot arise and give thee. I say unto you, this is what the Lord taught him. This is how you pray. Though he will not rise and give him, because he's his friend, yet because of his what? Importunity. He will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Importunity is a helpless, urgent consistency. And youth pastors, I hope this is one of your 3 points that you get. Because I tell you, if there would be anything I would change in my youth work, it was that I did not pray for my teenagers enough. I did not pray for them with the kind of importunity that's needed here. But there were times that I did have some prayer times. I remember one morning, early morning, 2 o'clock in the morning. It was like 1:50 or something. I'm gonna tell you why that time's important in a minute. It was about 1:50 in the morning, and I woke up, and I just don't usually ever wake up after I go to bed. And I woke up with Jim McFarquhar, heavy on my heart. Just a teenager, His parents had moved to Pensacola. He was in the his father was a captain in the Navy. He had a very successful daughter, and Mr. McFarquhar just really struggled with relating with his son Jim, and therefore Jim was very rebellious. We knew we only had him for a couple years. They were going to be stationed in Pensacola for maybe 2 or 3 years at the most, and Jim was a really tough kid. And so it wouldn't have been an uncommon thing to wake up and to have Jim on my heart. But I got up that morning and I went into my family room and I just started to pray for Jim. And I just said, God, work in Jim's life. And I don't know if you call it, I said, Lord, I can't reach Jim. There was a helpless, there was an urgency. I just felt that Jim needed to come around. And I went back to bed. The next morning, about 9 o'clock in the morning after school gets started, Jim comes to see me in my office. Well, you know, a teenage guy isn't going to come see their youth pastor unless something pretty big's coming on. And he comes in. And he says, hey, Pastor Shelley, can I talk to you? And I said, sure, come on in. And I could tell he was distraught. I was about to say, I said, Jim, I said, I prayed for you last night. He stopped and he looked at me and he said, when did you pray for me? I said, I don't know. It's like after 1, it was before 2. He said, when? I said, I don't know, 1 to 2. He reached in his pocket and he pulled out a yellow 20-gauge shotgun shell, put it on my desk. And I said, what's that, Jim? He said, Pastor Shetler, last night at 2 o'clock in the morning, I had a shotgun in my mouth. I was going to pull the trigger and kill myself. I said, what? He said, yeah, that's the shell that was in the shotgun. I said, Jim, what were you thinking? He said, I put headphones on. I started to listen to rock music, and the music told me to kill myself. I went and got my dad's 20-gauge shotgun. I had it in my mouth, and it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and I was going to pull the trigger, and I couldn't. I said, Jim, I was praying for you right then. He said, that's what you just said. I know. And I tell you what, Jim's life changed, not drastically right then, but I think he saw a difference of what was going on and what God was trying to do in his life. And I know that's a sensational story, but I am going to tell you something. We need to pray. You know what? Our teenagers may not have a shotgun in their mouth, but they got other things in their life that's going to destroy them just as much. And we need to be praying for these young people with importunity. Importunity is a helpless, urgent consistency. Pray specifically. Pray earnestly. Pray consistently. And then you know what? Preach like it matters. I did appreciate Sam Davis's message this morning. Youth workers, even if you don't think they're listening, they are. And besides that, God is listening. I do believe preparation time. I was going to spend a lot of time with that. We heard that this morning so we can move on. But I want you to know that the force of what Sam Davison said this morning, you have a lecturer right now that believes that so strongly. I do believe that God has given me in my ministry an incredible pulpit ministry, but I'll tell you where it started. It started teaching 7th graders. It started teaching 10th graders. I was on national TV for 18 years, but I'll tell you where I started. I learned how to preach. I learned how to preach to teenagers. And you prepare and the study. And what I gave to those teenagers, I gave my heart, and I studied just as much as for any message that I preached on TV. I studied for those messages with those teenagers and what we did in series and different things. We went from, and we did series on hell. We did series. Whether it was spiritual gifts or hell or family or books of the Bible. But I took that time seriously on your preaching. And I do believe we need to preach with intensity and we need to pray with importunity. Number 4, I would take time to rest. Now, I learned this one the hard way. I was out of the youth pastorate, and I appreciated Pastor Chappell's, and Pastor Chappell hit an emotional and a physical time. I did as well. Mine was a little different and a little earlier in the ministry. After 7 years of being a youth pastor, I started as campus pastor there at Pensacola, and it was about 2 years into that, I would run a lot, and I just couldn't, I'd go out and run. My times were like minutes slower. I was always worn out. And I just said, something's wrong. Mary Lee started noticing. I never took a day off. And I prided myself in that I never took a day off. And I remember I went to go see a doctor named Dr. Ziemba. And I went in to see Dr. Ziemba, and he took a test. They took blood work and everything like that. And he says, I'll get back with you on your results. He calls over to the house about 3-4 days later. I answer the phone, and he said, Pastor? I said, yeah, Dr. Ziemba. He said, is your wife there? Yeah, Mary Lee's there. Why? Could you get her on the other line?
Oh, no. This is the cancer call. Oh, no. I go, Mary?
Yeah, Jim.
Dr. Ziemba's on the line. He wants you on the line, too. Oh, no. So I'm on the line, and he's talking. He said, Mary Lee, are you there?
Yes. Well, I want you to hear this. We got the blood results back. And Pastor has mono.
Yes. I was never so excited to have anything in my life than when he said mono. I was like, all right, I got mono. So we went through the whole thing, you know, and I said, Dr. Ziemba, why did you get Mary Lee on the line?
And he said, because I know you will not listen to what I'm about to tell you. And I wanted your wife to listen. I said, I thought you were going to tell me I had cancer. He said, oh, I would have called you in if it was that. I said, well, I didn't know. So for the next 6 weeks, Dr. Horton, Mary Lee, sent me off to a location away from everybody. I wasn't allowed to be around anybody. On the weekends, my wife would come out for hours, not even a day. And I just had to, because they knew, you'll never rest. I don't know if any of you have ever had mono before, but mono, you're tired all the time, but you can't sleep. So I was up all different times. I was, you know, just constantly. It was emotionally as bad as it was physically, just to rest. One of those days, I'm just starting to add up all the days. And I think I was gone for 6-8 weeks. And then after that, you still have mono, but I was able to come back. And then you go through what's called convenient mono. You know what convenient mono is? When you don't want to do something, you know, honey, I don't think I can do it. I still got the mono thing. So I went through that for a couple months as well, you know. And honey, I don't think I could do that. I think that, you know, the mono thing. Oh, how long is this mono going to last, you know? But anyways, so it went for a long time. Anyway, so about 6 weeks into this, I start adding up the days. And I'm starting to figure this out. Do you know that God gave me a day of mono for every week I didn't take a Shabbat? Every week I didn't take my Sabbath, God said, I'm getting it out of you one way or the other, bud. And I want to tell you, I did make a commitment at that time in my ministry that I would rest. Now, you guys just heard Pastor Chappell, but most of you are youth workers. You go, yeah, man, when I get to be his age, then I'll probably start doing it. Guys, I'm telling you something. God's going to get that day of rest out of you one way or the other because it's a commandment of God. I encourage you. I would take time to rest as a youth pastor. The scriptures are all there. Be still and know that I'm God. Matthew 11 is so good. And then the commandments, Exodus 20 and the Ten Commandments. Your Shabbat should be four things: relaxing, reflecting, refocusing, resting. Hey, you know what? If your phone needs recharging, so does your body, your soul, and your spirit. You cannot make it off your phone if you don't plug it in at the end of the day. And I will tell you, youth pastors, you are not going to be effective until you learn how to rest. And I know the big argument is, I don't have time. You know what? I just tell you this personally, and you heard it from Pastor this morning as well. You don't have time not to take time off. And it's really not time off. That's a wrong phrase. It is a rest. It is a Shabbat. And God says, God made our bodies that we had to do it. Do you know one of the reasons why the French Revolution totally went flat is because they tried to go a 7-day work week into a 10-day work week. And it didn't work. They tried to change everything against God. And it doesn't work. I would take time off. Number five, I would forget much about my teens. I would forget much about my teens. I think this is so important. Because here's what I believe. I believe when your ministry is all over one day, it won't be what you remembered that mattered, but what you decided to forget. I believe this is one of the most important truths I've ever learned in the ministry. I believe when it's all said and done, preachers, it's not what you remember that counts. It's what you decided to forget. Because people are going to hurt you, young people are going to hurt you, and you have got to have what Joseph had, and that was a Manasseh. Joseph's first son is born, and I'm sure everyone's wondering, what's it going to be called? He's going to be Hebrew name, Egyptian. Well, he goes with the Hebrew name, Manasseh. Manasseh. What in the world? What does Manasseh mean? To forget. And I'll tell you what Joseph decided. When he had that one child, he decided to forget what his brothers had done to him. He decided to forget what Potiphar's wife had lied about. And you know what? You got to have Manasseh's in the ministry. And by the way, did he forget his brothers? No, his brothers are going to stand before him in just a moment. He recognizes them. They don't recognize him. So it's not like he has this amnesia thing, says, I have no brothers, I don't know. No, but he decided not to hurt over it anymore. He decided to give it over to God. I have a couple teenagers that were in my youth group here today. Matt Witter was in my youth group, and Aaron Baker is in the back, and Aaron was in my youth group as well. I have two teenagers here. And you know, I remember I have gotten with some of my teenagers sometimes and talked to them about old times. As a matter of fact, Aaron was one of them. We were at the Bill Rice Ranch. And we were all together, and a bunch of, one night I was preaching there, and a bunch of my old teenagers were there. And we started talking about old times. And they would say, hey, do you remember when we went to Camp Koinonia, and we did this? I said, I don't remember that. Oh, Brother Scheller, you remember when we did this? And the you know, I said, I don't remember that. Oh, you remember the bus ride? And you got so mad, Pastor. I said, I don't remember that. Oh, come on, you remember this when the food thing went? And I said, I don't remember that. And they said, man. Man, you don't remember this yet. And I went back to my cabin that night, and I'm going like, boy, most of the stories they talked about tonight were bad, and I don't remember them. And I thought, you know what? Maybe that's why I still love those kids. Because I don't remember. My youngest son just graduated from West Coast a few weeks ago. And I got to tell you, I can't remember anything bad about Ben, Luke, and Drew right now. Was there bad things about Ben, Luke, and Drew? Oh, you know there was. But you know what? If all you're going to do is remember the bad, you're never going to minister. There's two kinds of people in the nursing homes. There are old happy people, and there's old grumpy people. And I'll tell you the difference. The old grumpy people remember everything, and the old happy people don't remember a thing. And they're happy, they don't remember a thing. And you know what? There's a great spiritual truth there. You got to have a Manasseh, youth workers. You will not make it in ministry if you're keeping record on your teenagers, because they're going to hurt you and they're going to disappoint you. I would forget much about my teens, and man, it's time to go. But I got to mention this. Number six, I would beseech them constantly. I would beseech. This is the greatest word in the Bible for a youth pastor. It is the word beseech. I love how the King James translators take this word. In the Greek, it is called paraclete. It is translated so many different ways. In the upper room, Jesus says, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to give you another comforter, paraclete, same word. It's the word to encourage. There's a guy in the Bible named Joseph. You all know Joseph, don't you? That's right. His name is Barnabas. Barnabas is his surname. It's his nickname. Barnabas means son of consolation. The word consolation, paraclete. It is the word for exhort. It is the word to edify. All of those are the same Greek word. It means paraclete. But I love Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know what I believe youth pastors do? They're beseechers. Youth pastors come alongside of. Youth pastors edify. Youth pastors encourage. Youth pastors motivate. Youth pastors are son of consolations. They're Barnabases. And they come alongside a young person and they cheer them on. They believe what the teenager doesn't believe about themselves. Maybe what the parents don't believe about their kids. You got to believe that those young people are going to do something. And you beseech them. You challenge them. You comfort them. You exhort them to go beyond what they ever could do. Oh, we're out of time. Beseech means to comfort, exhort, encourage, plead, come alongside of. Beseech means to challenge your teens to go farther, harder, higher, and better than ever. Beseech means to believe in, look up, see ahead, and pursue on. It is what the Holy Spirit does for us. The work of the youth pastor, in one word, is beseech. And I'll tell you this, and I'm not saying this as a commercial or part of my job. Another reason why I left the ministry, we have got to get young people to Bible colleges. And you know what? There's a lot of good ones. West Coast doesn't have a corner on Bible colleges. But I will tell you, if you beseech your teenagers to do anything, beseech them to go to a Christian college. They got to grow. They've got to have more. They need that so bad. If there is anything that we're going to do to save our youth, I am telling you right now in our movement, there are some good Christian colleges, and we have got to beseech our young people to try Bible college at least for a year. Because of time, let me just give you some of these others, and maybe the Holy Spirit will still use them. I would have my pastor's heart. I would have my pastor's heart. Find out. He should have my schedule. I am always flexible to the pastor. He should have my will. I'm always teachable. He should have my priorities. I'm always responsible. He should have my talents. I'm always valuable. Make yourself valuable, youth pastor, and pastor will never get rid of you. I would have my pastor's heart. Number 8. I would not take rejection personally. I wish, I got the greatest story on this. But let me just tell you this. I would not take rejection personally. I do a whole message on teenage rebellion. And here's what I believe rebellion is. It started in the garden. It is rebellion is believing a lie. And when you believe a lie, and all Satan did in the garden was get Adam and Eve to believe a lie about God's goodness. All he did, God's holding something back from you. And if a young person believes a lie, they will become rebellious. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I learned this. I would take it so personal when a teenager didn't like me. I was just like, man, I'm giving my life for you. I'm doing everything for you. How can you not like me? I mean, man alive, I'm doing everything for you. Why don't you like? You know what? When I realized this truth, it helped me so much in ministry. It isn't me that they got a problem with. It's that they believe a lie. And if they believe like authority's against them, if they believe that lie, you're authority, man. You cannot help them if you're going to take it personal. You have got to move on. Number 9, I would, that number 8 is so good. Number nine, I would keep parents educated, engaged, and encouraged. Man, your ministry, you are an extension of that home and family. I got to tell you this one story. I'll never forget. We did this parent appreciation night. And Aaron and Matt, you guys might have been there for this one. We did this whole thing. And back then, I mean, this is the 80s, okay? So we had slides and we had a tape recorder. And I had taped all these kids' messages that they had for their parents. And then I took like a month to try to get baby pictures. And so when they were, her voice was on, there was pictures that were coming on. 3 kids and the bowl burns out. We're in a totally black cafeteria. I have worked for weeks on this project. I was so excited. So we got this little stupid little tape recorder going, and the bulb goes out. We're in complete darkness. I can't do a thing. I said, you know what? There's no way I'm going to put a bulb. It's too late now. We're at this banquet. The kids served it. They put on the appreciation banquet for their parents, and this recorder's all I got, and there's not a thing. We turned the lights on at the end, after the last recording. There was probably 60 kids that, you know, gave testimonies on the thing. We turned the lights on. There is not a dry eye in that room, in that cafeteria. Everyone's just crying. The kids are crying, you know. The parents are crying. And I thought to myself, you know, Lord, all we did was get the kids to appreciate their moms and dads. And I want to tell you, that's what you are as youth workers. You're just an extension of your pastor, and you're an extension of home. And you're to get those parents together. And number 10, I would have a biblical philosophy for everything I do with teens. I would have a biblical philosophy. I'll tell you what I did. I teach a class here called Youth Philosophy. And I had our students do this project. I remember a lot of students said, well, I've never done anything like this. But I had them do a project where they had to give a scripture, they had to give the philosophy of that scripture, and then they had to give how they would apply it in their youth group. I said, you give this to a pastor that you're, instead of a resume, don't worry about your resume. You're not going to have a resume out of college, but give them your philosophy of what you believe about youth work. I took 2 of what I considered the best, and I combined them together. I would love for you to see, we did this back in Pensacola, and when I gave that to the parents, they understood where I was going. When I was able to give this to pastor, I said, pastor, change it any way you want. But I said, this is my youth philosophy. Here's the scripture. Here's the application. Here's the way that I would apply it in the youth group. That just gave me, I know I'm heading in the right direction. I know everything we do. I took everything apart. Why do we sing? bowling? Why do we do this skit? Why do we go bowling? Is there a reason why to go bowling? Sure. Is there a reason why we do inner tube tug? Yes. There's a scriptural reason. I wrote it down. You say, come on, you know, but you find out what it is, okay? Or you know what? If you don't have a Bible reason for it, you ought not to be doing it. Can you back it up? Is there a philosophy behind that? I don't have enough for everyone. Lauren's got some back there. I got to charge you $2 for those because of all the paper with that, but it'll be the best $2. I took two of the young people, just really went with this and just phenomenally did the youth philosophy. And then I do have a little DVD on how to have victory over temptation that's given in a teen setting. If you'd like that DVD showing a youth meeting or whatever, we got those for $5. I'd like to get rid of those as well. Let's pray. Father, oh Lord, we want to help these youth workers. I know they're not going to get much of a lunch break, but God, may they feast on the things that they've heard all morning long. Oh Lord, help us be renewed. And Lord, as those young people are between the two swings of childhood and adulthood, God, may we help them, guide them and direct them. And Lord, we pray that you would be with these youth workers. May they take at least three things out of this session that will help them forever. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.